Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
As I mentioned earlier, we're going to finish this series, Purpose Over Preference. What are we pursuing in our life? What do we get up every morning chasing? Is it God's purpose or is it our personal preferences? And we have looked at this question through the life of an Old Testament prophet named Jonah, who I think you can say pretty confidently by now that Jonah was a man who followed his own preferences, right? Down into the hull of a ship. And then the belly of a fish. And where we left off last week, he finally obeyed the Lord and went to Nineveh. And we began talking last week about how our God is a God of second chances, right? How many of you are thankful for that? Not only is he God of second chances, he's a God of thousandth chances. And God gave Jonah this gift of a second chance. And I wanted you to know that the only reason that Jonah got a second chance was because of what? God's grace. And there was nothing in Jonah that merited that second chance. And so I wanted us to see what we do and how we respond to those second chance moments from God really matters. How do we then take that gift of God's grace and then use it for His glory and our good? And so when we choose to align our lives and we say yes to God's purpose, something happens in our life. When we are humbled by the grace of God and we say yes to what He wants us to do, here's what we find about God's purpose as opposed to our preferences. God's purpose is always simple. Now, I didn't say easy, right? But it's simple. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to say what I say, right? Jonah didn't have to come up with the plan on his own. He just had to obey the Lord. But not only is it simple, it's always accompanied by God's what? His power. God's not going to ask you to do anything that He will not equip you to do. He had gone before Jonah. Remember this? Man, he had gone before Jonah and began to prepare the hearts of the people of Nineveh for his message. And so he's never going to leave us to ourselves to figure out how to carry out that purpose. He's going to give you everything you need. Now, when you're left to your own preferences, it's all on you, is it not? You got to figure it out. But with God's purpose, he always brings his power. And then finally, we can rest assured that his purpose is always good. God's purpose is always good. And how did he work his purpose out in the lives of the Ninevites, as we saw in chapter 3? What happened? From the smallest child to the king himself, they repented. They received God's grace, and they were not overthrown. Man, when we get to the end of chapter 3, that's one of the greatest fairy tale story endings, is it not? I mean, how many of you like a good ending to a story? Man, the boy gets the girl and they ride off into the sunset, right? The princess is rescued. The kingdom is saved. We always love to hear that. And man, if we would have stopped in Jonah chapter 3, that's exactly what we would have, right? A kingdom saved. God's prophet being obedient. Good winning out. I don't know if you've looked in your Bible, there's another chapter. Have you noticed that there's a chapter 4? We come to chapter 4, we see as great as Jonah's humility and obedience was in chapter 3, we're going to find out how brief, how superficial it really was. And it is as bad as you can imagine from Jonah. But God is not done with Jonah. And I believe that As negative as the chapter is in chapter 4 that we'll see today, I think it's probably the most important chapter of the whole book. I think God has something that he wants to teach us this morning that is probably the most important thing from this whole book about our purpose in life. And so Jonah chapter 4 is considered the heart of the book, where the whole purpose comes out, because we see the condition of Jonah's heart in chapter 4. We see where he really is and how God responds to that. So I've just been praying this week really hard for my own heart. And I'll share some of that in just a little bit. But I've been praying for you guys that when you come to the end of this series, you'll see what God's desire for your life is. That million-dollar question, what is my purpose, will be clearly answered. And so here's what I want to do this morning. Here's my goal. I want us to clearly define what God's purpose is for our life. What is it that he wants us to do with our life? Then I want us to look at Jonah's sin and how Jonah's sin prohibited him from fully fulfilling that purpose. And in Jonah's sin, I'm going to ask us to evaluate our own heart. Man, none of us would want to say we're like Jonah, but maybe we are. Maybe we're more like him than we want to admit. And then I want to make a few observations for us that will help us align our hearts to God's purpose. So I've entitled or subtitled today's message, The Perspective of the Purpose. How do we view God's purpose? And we're going to end today by coming to the Lord's table. So let me begin this morning by identifying what God's purpose is for our life. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us have asked that question. God, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Why did you create me? That's kind of the existential question of all humanity. But even as Christians, we're just as lost sometimes. We want to know, what am I here for? What did you save me for? Have you ever thought about that? One of the things I like to ask people is, when God saved you, why didn't he immediately zap you up to heaven? Like, he forgave your sins. You're his. Why didn't he take you at that moment to be with him? And it's because we've got something to do here. We've got a purpose that we are to live out. And so I kind of briefly teased what the answer was last week to this as we looked at Jonah's life. But our purpose is the same as Jonah's. Now, you may think that's odd because God hadn't called me to go to Iraq, right? He hadn't called me to go talk about a city being overthrown. But if we look at what God called Jonah to do, and we look at what he calls us to do, we'll see that his purpose for mankind has not changed. So let me give you what it is. Here's what your purpose is. It's kind of long, so we'll go through it a couple times. To humbly and wholeheartedly commit to use my life for the spreading of the gospel and the salvation of the lost to the whole world for the glory of God. You want to know why you're breathing today? It's because of that. You are called. You are created. You are saved to humbly and wholeheartedly, with no reservation, give your life to God, to put you where he wants you to gift you with the gifts that he wants you to have, to put you in the place in this world that he wants you to live, so that you will spread the gospel of salvation to the world. You exist so that everyone you come in contact with knows there's a God in heaven. Folks, this is the central theme of Jonah. This is what the book is talking about. It's talking about a God who wants to save sinners. And he wants to use Jonah, his man, his prophet, as that mouthpiece. That's the whole purpose of the book. Jonah, go tell Nineveh to repent. And it's true that God has called you and I to the same purpose. What God told Jonah is very similar to what Jesus told us in Matthew 28, right? You know this passage. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So what does that mean? He says, all authority has been given to me. So what does that mean? He's in authority over what? Me. We like to say he's in authority over the world and creation and everybody else. But you know what he's saying to his disciples? I'm the boss. God has given me all authority. And so here's what the boss is telling you to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So here's what Jesus said. Here's one thing I want you to do. I've taken care of the main thing. Here's why I'm leaving you here. To go reproduce in the life of other people what I've done in you. To go tell them the same message that you've believed and has saved you. That's why we exist, church. That's why we're here. That's why he lets us breathe his air. He loans that to us so that we'll fulfill his purpose. Now, how do we know that that was meant for us? Like, how do we know? Like, how come it wasn't just meant for the 12? Well, because all the apostles began to teach that same thing to everybody else. Listen to what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. This is a very, very important verse. Paul says, well, my life is worth nothing to me. So he's talking about value here. The value of my life comes in this. My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. My purpose. What is that purpose? The work of telling others the good news of the wonderful grace of God. Paul says, I don't know what else I'm supposed to do. Well, that's Paul, right? I'm not Paul. You're not Paul. Well, here's what Peter said about it. You. Now, who's the you? Everybody raise your hand. That's me. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a people of his own possession. Remember that authority thing? You're his. And here's why you belong to him, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter says, you're a stranger, you're an alien on this planet. You're passing through, your time is short, and every minute that you are here is to be spent proclaiming the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into light. We exist for the gospel. That is our purpose. It's simple, right? It's simple. Spend your life making much of Jesus and sharing his redemptive plan with the world. So, Pioneer Church, when we were planted, God worked in me. Man, I looked at all these scriptures and I prayed, God, specifically, what do you want Pioneer Church to be? What are we supposed to do? You know, and you get caught up in that trap, you know, like, the church has been around for 2,000 years, you know, and you're new, and what's going to be the thing that people are going to be attracted to? What's going to be the thing that people will say, man, I should go to that church. I need to be a part of that church. And man, for years, I racked my brain. What's the new thing? You know what God told me? There ain't one. There ain't one. Do what I told you to do. Do it with excellence. And people will be saved, right? So here's what we've articulated. This is our mission statement, not our vision statement, but our mission statement. This is how we interpret the purpose: to be influencers for Jesus and his kingdom through our declaration and demonstration of the gospel. And if I could say, guys, this is what I want you to do this week. I want you to go somewhere and influence somebody for Jesus and his kingdom. Well, how do you want me to do that? By what you declare. What is declaration? It's what you say, right? What is demonstration? What you do. So the way that you live and the things that you say, let them be an influence for Jesus and his kingdom. That's the purpose. That's what I want you to do. That's what Jesus wants you to do. Go change somebody's life through the gospel. Well, how do I do that? Do I need to have a 5-point sermon and a poem and all that stuff? No. You share what he's done in your life with somebody else. Share the gospel. So that's the purpose that we have from the scriptures. The purpose he gave to Jonah. It's the purpose he gave Jesus. Jesus gave to us. And it's the purpose that we'll have until the church goes to be back with the Savior. Now, some of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you are a little bit disappointed that that's the purpose? Because here's the thing, man. You go, you didn't say nothing about my career, right? You didn't say anything about where I'm supposed to live or who I'm supposed to marry or, you know, how many children I'm supposed to have. And we think that our purpose is bound up in those things. That's not our purpose. Listen to me. God's purpose isn't defined by where you live. God's purpose isn't defined by how you get your paycheck. You know, that's our problem. Men, we're notorious for this, right? We meet somebody, we don't really know them, and we're trying to get to know them. What's the first thing we ask them? Hey, what do you do? What do you do for a living? How cool would it be if we said, hey, my name's TJ, and I'm a Jesus follower? We don't say that because how does that define us? It defines everything about us. Listen to me. What you do for a living, where you live, who you marry, all of those things are a means to the ultimate end of God's purpose. So the question is not, God, what's your purpose for my career? The question is, God, how do I proclaim the gospel and reach lost people wherever you put me to make a living? Whether that's changing oil or being a heart surgeon or whatever, how am I going to preach the gospel in that context? Right? The purpose is not, God, where do you want me to live? Where should I put my house? It's, God, how do you want me to share the gospel and make disciples wherever you want me to live? You see, man, we've misunderstood the purpose. It's not specific to you. Now, how you live it out is specific to you. But he's called all people that are his to the same purpose. Go make disciples. And he has strategically put you where he wants you for this time in history to do that. I firmly believe that there are people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus who are only going to be reached by our obedience. There are people right now who are waiting to hear you share the gospel with them. Are you doing it? Do you know who they are? Now, I got to get honest with you. Some of us, as I said, we're a little disappointed in that. We don't want to admit that. I mean, it's church, man. We don't want to admit that. We don't, you know. Some of us want a more personal purpose. God, that purpose of the gospel is fine for everybody else. The preachers, they're supposed to do that, right? But I ain't no preacher. I got other things in my mind. I got other goals. I've got other objectives. And so what we tend to want to do with God sometimes is we want to say, God, I need you to give me a little bit more fitting purpose. Like, I need you to cater your purpose a little bit more to what I feel like I'm supposed to be doing. And can I be real honest with you? You know who exactly that sounds like? Jonah. Hey, God, look, if you want to go save Nineveh, that's fine, but I'm going to Tarshish because what you've called me to do doesn't fit into where I want to be. And so listen to me, church. He's not asking you to reinvent the wheel. He's not asking you to go get a seminary degree. But you know what he is asking you to do? Humbly submit your life to what you know he's called you to do. Quit trying to bargain with him. Quit trying to say, that's not for me, it's for somebody else. Listen, he bought you. He owns you. You got to do what he says. And so when we have this attitude of, yeah, that's not for me, I want a different purpose, we put ourselves in the same place as Jonah. And so the question is, what do we do? How do we change that? If that's where we are, How do we align our perspective? How do we get ourselves into this place of humble submission to God's purpose? So Jonah's going to teach us how to do that in a not so good way. So we're going to learn what not to do from Jonah, okay? So if you got your Bible, follow with me, Jonah chapter 4. Read the whole chapter to you again. It's 11 verses. So Jonah has gone and preached the gospel or preached God's message to the people of Nineveh. They've responded favorably by repenting of their sin. And here's how Jonah responded to their repentance. Verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I mean, if you think Jonah's lost his mind here. Like, I don't like this about you, God, is what he's saying. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God had appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Interesting that God ends the book with a question. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So, God has saved Nineveh, and Jonah doesn't like it. How many of you read that and you go, what's this guy's problem? I mean, honestly, you go, like, he's a jerk, he's a brat, he's spoiled. But like, this is now at a new level for Jonah. Like, he's mad because God saved some people. Jonah not only has a terrible attitude, but now we're seeing the root of his heart. You guys understand your attitude is only a reflection of what's in your heart. And so now we're getting ready to see the reality of the sin that is lurking in his heart. So let's take a look at what Jonah's problem was. When we look at verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that Jonah was greatly displeased and angry because of what God had done for Nineveh. And so that first sentence right there ought to throw up some red flags to us. I mean, if you're a Christian and you understand the fear of the Lord just a little bit, you're going, ooh, like, you probably shouldn't say that kind of stuff to God, right? Now, let's be honest. All of us have been in a place where we've been angry with the Lord. All of us have felt like we had a bone to pick with God, right? Now, I'm not saying that in our hurt and in our pain, we can't go to God and be honest. We absolutely can and should, because he already knows what's in your heart. I always tell people, listen, God is big enough to hear what you have to say to him. But you have to be willing to hear what he has to say to you in response. And so I'm not saying that Jonah was wrong in voicing his disagreement, but where Jonah sinned and where he went wrong was that he was offended by God's actions. What does it mean to be offended? What does that mean? You're bothered, but even to the point of what? Disdain, rejection. Man, if you offended me, I'm not going to be around you. You've got it all wrong. Here's what he's saying. God, you are wrong in what you have done to the people of Nineveh. You see, when what God does doesn't align with our expectations and we lash out at him, that's what Jonah is doing. And listen, that is borderline blasphemy. It's kind of like when you're a kid. How many of you had siblings growing up? How many of you are the middle child? Some of you. Okay. So y'all can resonate with this. Our middle children tend to know when they've put their foot in their mouth only when they're tasting their foot. You know what I mean? Like Gray doesn't really have a filter. Like it's just bleh, and then we deal with it afterwards, right? How many of you, though, have you ever heard your sibling just go off on your parents? And you go, ooh, I probably wouldn't have said that. Like when we read that, we go, Jonah, dude, you're taking it a little too far. Let me prove this to you. Listen to this. When you study the Hebrew out, when it says that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, you know what the Hebrew means there? Listen, it was exceedingly evil. Jonah said what God did was evil. You go, whoa, dude, calm down. Do you know who you're talking to? I mean, you're talking to the guy that can, with a snap of his fingers, and he's not a guy, but the one who can in a moment turn the sea into a hurricane. You experienced it. He's the one who puts you in the belly of a fish. Who made you think that you were dying, and you're going to come back at him and say, what you're doing is evil, God. The audacity. Where does he come off saying that? I mean, doesn't that just scare you for Jonah? I know if I was God, how I might would respond to that. But now we're really starting to see how rotten his heart is. Look at what he says. Verse 2. He prayed and said to the Lord, Lord, this is not what I said when I was in my country. This is why I made haste to flee, because I know that you're a gracious God. You're merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in love, and relenting from disaster. Jonah's got a problem with these character traits of God. It bothers me, God, that you are slow to anger. It bothers me that you're full of grace. And that you're full of love. And we're going, what is wrong with this guy? But that's where he's at, folks. Jonah was angry that God would be merciful to the people of Nineveh. And so we'll get to that terrible part in just a minute. But here's the first thing Jonah teaches us about our perspective of God's purpose. I got to understand God's heart concerning his purpose. If you notice, Jonah knew God's heart. He just described God's heart to us in verse 2, right? You're a gracious God. You're slow to anger. You're full of steadfast love. And we're over here going, yay, God. But Jonah's going, I get you. I know who you are. I know what you want to do. And I don't like it. You see, when we say, I need to understand God's heart, what we're saying is I need to be able to identify the why behind what God's calling me to do. Why is redemption so important to God? Why is God more concerned with saving people than destroying people? We've talked about this a lot through this series. We know that God is our righteous judge, right? He has every right to call us to account for our sins. He is completely justified to pay us what we owe in our sin, right? And what do we owe in our sin? For the wages of sin is what, church? Death. We know we owe that. And listen to me, God will pour out his justice. Mark it down. He can't be God if he doesn't execute justice. But you know what his desire is? His desire is mercy. His heart is a heart of redemption and grace. The Bible is full of these examples of where he should have poured out justice and he poured out mercy anyway. Listen to what God says about himself. This is from Ezekiel 33. This is what God's declaring to his people. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You hear that? But that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? You know what he's saying? You will die in your sin. But I don't want that to happen. I don't take pleasure in pouring out my justice and wrath. It will happen. But I'd rather show you mercy. Listen to this one, 2 Peter 3. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. That is our God's heart towards sinful people. Listen, and this is hard to grasp sometimes, but there's nothing in all of the world that can make God so angry as our sin. He hates it. But at the same time, he chooses in his grace to be merciful to sinners. That's our God. And Jonah knew that about God. This is who God is. And here's a question I need to ask you. If you're going to fulfill God's purpose, you got to believe that. So do you this morning, do you believe that is really God's nature? That he is slow to anger. He is full of grace and love and mercy. Because here's the thing, if you don't believe that, you're not going to go tell other people that. If you don't believe that, there's always going to be this thing in your mind that says, well, maybe that's not true for me. You will not fulfill God's purpose if you don't believe that this is the God of redemption. So we've got to embrace his purpose for our lives. We've got to believe that God wants to save people. But not only what do we have to understand God's heart, here's the second thing. I've got to love his purpose like he does. See, this is where we begin to deviate from Jonah. See, Jonah knew God's purpose, but it was very clear he didn't love God's purpose, right? Jonah didn't want to see Nineveh saved. He didn't love the fact that he was merciful towards the people of Nineveh. It made him run. Seeing God's love for them made Jonah run. And folks, this exposes some of the darkest, grossest, most wickedness or wicked part of our heart that a person could have. Jonah's saying, God, I knew that you wanted to save Nineveh. That's why I didn't go. And that's hard for me to even say. Because I would venture to say nobody in here would say that, right? God, I know you want to save that guy, so I'm not going to say anything. How insane is that? But that is what Jonah was saying. He ran because he didn't want to see God save them. And so what this is a picture of is a clear hatred. Hatred that Jonah has. How many of you grew up and you weren't allowed to say the word hate? Like you can't hate somebody. Like you strongly dislike them, right? But I don't hate them. And it's because of the weight of the word. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're liable to the fire of hell. It's a condemning word. And so Jonah is saying, let me be clear. I hate them. I hate them. Here's how we know. Look at verse 3. Therefore, O Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than live. So here's what he's saying. You know, the reality is, God, I can't control what you do. Like, you're going to save. I can't control that. But you know what? I'd rather not be here to see it. Jonah hated the people of Nineveh so much that he would rather die than to see God save them. Now, we look at this and we go, man, there's no way that's where I'm at. There's no way that I could say I hate anybody to that point. But now we get to the real hard part of the message today. This is where we need the Holy Spirit's help. I want to ask you a really hard question, and I want you to be honest in your own heart this morning. Is there anyone in your life that you believe doesn't deserve the love and forgiveness of God? Is there anybody that you would say, man, you know what? God is so good, but not them. You see, man, most of us would deny that level of hatred. Like, there's not that. That's not lurking in me. And I truly pray that it doesn't. It's not. I really do. I pray that for myself. But I also know that there are people who have hurt us deeply. There are people who have wounded us beyond what we care to discuss. And the natural inclination in a heart that is wounded is to view them the same way that Jonah viewed the people of Nineveh. It helps us cope in our pain. I mean, how many of us have tried to comfort a loved one or a friend who's been hurt by saying, they're going to get theirs. Don't worry. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And we'd say that to somehow bring comfort to those who are hurting. But man, here's my question. Do we know what we're saying? Can I tell you something? There will not be any rejoicing on Judgment Day for anybody. I believe we will weep as we watch people cast into hell. But we're not there yet. And so this morning, man, this issue of our heart is something that we've got to address. And it could be the very thing that's frustrating you with fulfilling God's purpose, is that you haven't addressed. It could be that there is a hatred and a bitterness in you towards somebody that would hinder you from fulfilling God's purpose of sharing the gospel with them. And here's why we need to search our heart on that, because here's how God works. So often the very people that we hate, that have hurt us, are the ones that he wants us to go share the gospel with. Is that not what he did with Jonah? Jonah, go to your enemies. He could have sent Jonah anywhere in the world, but he said, go to Nineveh. The people who would take your children and dash them against the rocks and burn them as an offering to their God. Go to them and give them my message. Here's a question. It's a real hard one. I thought about this one as I was thinking through this point. What would you do if your enemy walked through that door this morning into church, into Pioneer Church? And man, I pray that this place is a soothing balm for you every week. I pray that this is a place of peace and rejoicing and worship. And as great as that makes you feel, what happens when you think that your enemy might experience that too? You see, some of us would say what Jonah said, I'm not staying here if they're here. I'm leaving. Get me out of here. Some of us may look at them and say, you don't belong here. This place ain't for you.
and you say that the gospel is only reserved for me. Corrie Ten Boom, many of you know who she is. She was a missionary. Her family was arrested by the Nazis and put in prison camps for rescuing Jews in World War II. She was the only one from her family that survived those prison camps. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place. I want to share just a little excerpt from this book. She says, it was at a church service in Munich, Germany, that I saw him, a former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center in Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. I saw the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, my sister Betsy's pain-blanched face. And this man came up to me as the church was emptying. He was beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, young lady. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." And he thrust out his hand to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people back at home the need to forgive, I kept my hand at my side, even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me. I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more from him? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand, but I couldn't. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And I took his hand. And the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. While at the same time, into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that overwhelmed me. And so here's what I discovered. It's not on our forgiveness anymore than our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but it's on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives us, along with the command, the love itself. Church, that is what it means to love God's purpose the way he does. To be able to lay aside your hurt and your pain and rejoice at the redemption of your enemy. But you may say, "TJ, I don't know how to do that. I want to do it. I just don't know how." Well, I don't have all the answers this morning. But here's what I do know. You've got to love Jesus more than you hate the wounds that they've caused you. So that's a question I want you to answer. Do I love the gospel more than I hate the wounds from my enemies? As bad as they've made me feel, as much as they've wounded me, I have tasted and seen the goodness of God. And that the gospel has righted every wrong, not only that I've committed, but has been committed against me. By his stripes, I'm healed. Listen, that's not just physical healing. But you've got to preach that to yourself. Do I love Jesus? Do I love his gospel more than I hate what they've done to me? Where do we get the example to do that? Who showed us how to do that? Jesus himself. Hebrews 12:2. I don't have it in my slides. He endured the cross. Despise the shame. The thing that he hated, he became to free you from your sin. Because he loves you more than he hates your sin. It's a hard truth to realize that, man, maybe my life is a little bit more like Jonah than I want to admit. But here's what I want you to realize. God was patient with Jonah. And he's patient with you. Listen to how God responded to Jonah's rant. Simply asked him a question. Do you do well to be angry? So like a good parent does. Hey, Jonah, take a breath. Step back for a minute. Because you're speaking some stuff that I don't think you realize the implications of. Do you do well to feel this way? God responds to Jonah in this merciful, gentle, patient way. Now, if my kids had said that to me, I don't will. I would have enjoyed the wrath, right? I'm so glad I'm not God. It's a very important question that God asked Jonah, because here's what he was trying to do. Jonah, do you understand how sinful you're really being? Like, do you see the prejudice in you? Jonah, I want to show you how wicked this is. And so God, in his grace, gives a second miracle to Jonah. He performs this miracle. We don't have time to go through the whole story in depth, so I'll just summarize it for you. Jonah goes out on the hillside and he begins to watch Nineveh, because maybe God really doesn't want to rescue him. Maybe God really wants to pour out his wrath. And so he builds a little shelter. He builds a booth. He sits down and he just watches the city. And he's just waiting for it to blow up. And as he's waiting, it gets hot. And so God causes this plant, the scholars believe it was like a castor plant. It grows these huge branches and leaves, and it grew up miraculously over top of the shelter. And what happened? It made Jonah exceedingly what? Glad. He was happy. God, you poured out your grace on me one more time, right? They don't deserve it, but thank you for the plant. It's made me comfortable again. That'll preach. But just as quickly as God grew that plant up, that night he created a worm. The worm came and killed the plant. So Jonah woke up the next day and the plant was withered. And how was his response then? He was exceedingly angry. Angry enough to die. And so God comes to him one more time. Hey, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? He says, yes. So angry that I want to die, God. I want you to notice something in verse 6, though. Listen to this. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, listen to this, to save him from his discomfort. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. This word discomfort in Hebrew is the Hebrew word roha. And it means brokenness or evil. I want you to track with what's going on here. God didn't make the plant to shade Jonah from the sun to make him happy. God was trying to save Jonah from his brokenness. He was trying to show Jonah how evil he was to think this way. Think about it. Why would God care about Jonah's discomfort? I mean, why would he care if the sun was beating down on him, especially when the reason he was out there was to watch the destruction of people? We go, well, God was just good. He gave him the plant. No. God was trying to save Jonah by teaching him this object lesson
about his grace. See, Jonah had this really big problem with believing that he was the only one worthy of God's grace. You see, Jonah's refusal to fulfill God's purpose of salvation was because he really didn't believe that anybody else deserved it, especially his enemies. Here's what God says. Here's how he explains it. And the Lord said, "You pity a plant, Jonah. Like, it's changed your whole demeanor. But you didn't do anything for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't labor. You didn't make it grow. It came up in a night and it perished in a night. And you care more about that because it benefited you." Hey, listen, church. Can I just be real honest? Be careful. Be careful about raising your hands and singing about the wonderful grace of Jesus if you're not willing to go share it with people who need it. That's what Jonah did. Thank you for the grace, God. Thank you for the comfort. God says, you didn't do anything to deserve it. You're not better than the people of Nineveh. And he says, you care about that plant. When you didn't do anything for it, you just received it and was thankful. And then he says this, but should I not pity Nineveh? These people, this great city, and there are more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left. We said a couple weeks ago, Nineveh was about 600,000 people. He's talking about children. There's 120,000 children. Do you not care about them? And then there's cows. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not real sure why he put that in there. I don't know why he cares about the cows, but he does. But here's the point. You only care about the things that benefit you. And there are people out there created in my image, loved by me, that my son hung on a cross for, who need what you've got. And who do you think you are that you would withhold that from them? Which leads me to this final point. His final observation, I've got to allow God to remind me of my own need for grace. Ain't nobody in here that doesn't love grace. But how quickly we forget how in need of it we are. The truth is, we'll never embrace God's purpose of giving our lives away for the advancement of the gospel, and unless we truly understand that apart from it, we cannot get to heaven. And there was nothing in us that merited that grace. You are saved today, church, because God wanted to save you. He didn't owe you anything. I want you to remember this point. We're almost done. The best way to embrace God's purpose of sharing the gospel with the world is by remembering how much of that grace I have benefited from in my own life. Just this week, I was preparing this message, and God just really convicted me of something. I'll be honest with you. Judge me if you want, it's okay. But my kids play ball, right? They play baseball. As the season has progressed, I have got increasingly more invested in the standings of 10U baseball. It's a big deal to me right now for some reason. And the other night, we're playing, and I'm not playing. I'm sitting there holding up a bleacher. I'm not playing, but that's what I'm thinking, you know. Like, I'm invested in this thing. We've got an umpire who I just don't think wants to be there. He just didn't want to be there. And he was making it known. And he made some really bad calls. And in a matter of just a couple of minutes, I found myself from behind the bleachers to the gate of the fence at the field. I was just telling him what I thought. I didn't say no bad words. But me and my heart just kind of
immediately kind of snapped back to reality, you know. And I turned around to the crowd. I said, "Guy, I'm sorry. If I offended anybody, I apologize. You know, I really wouldn't. I was caught up in the moment or whatever." But here's what God taught me. I care way too much about an umpire getting a call right for my son's 10U baseball game. So much so that I would show my hind end to let him know my displeasure. And then I turned around to a stands full of people that I don't know their eternal standing. I don't know where they're going to go when they die. And I care more about that wrong call than them. Hey, man, I'm no better than Jonah. And you say, TJ, you're being too hard on yourself. I don't know, maybe. But I can tell you that was my plant moment this week. And so I got some work to do in my own heart when it comes to God's purpose. So when's the last time that you looked at someone and saw them from where they will spend eternity? Every one of us will spend eternity somewhere. And God has given us the responsibility of sharing where life can be found. It's our responsibility. Don't receive it and not be willing to give it. So what do we do? How do we deal with these things? I've been praying this week that something miraculous would happen in the hearts of God's people, because I know that he can snap his fingers and immediately just give us this white hot passion for evangelism. He can do that. He can throw a Pentecost on us again if he wants to. But what if he doesn't choose to do it that way? The only thing I know to do is to take us back to the only place that can bring real transformation. And that's at the cross. You know what's so great about God? He knew that we would forget. He knew that we would receive his grace and then forget that everybody else around us needs it too. He knew that the cares of this world would creep into our lives and cause us to give our attention to lesser things. And that's why right before he went to the cross, he looked at his disciples and he said, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to remember some things." So if you're a believer, when you came in today, you should have received this. I'd ask you to take your cup out this morning. And we're holding this cup today because we're called to reflect on some things. We're called to remember the reason for our purpose. And so maybe you're here this morning. Before we go to the Lord's table, I want to get some things in your mind. Maybe you're here this morning and honestly, man, you're just discouraged. Because you've tried to extend grace to people. And it's just been thrown back in your face and you've been mocked for it. Maybe you're at a place where you're just really struggling with taking a step forward because you know that God is calling you to exactly what we've talked about today and you're fighting it. So come back to the cross this morning.